good morning, everybody. How good it is to be back at Temple Baptist Church once again. And during these past 2 weeks that I have been in the land of Israel, I took the list of all of our people of this congregation with me, as I do each week, to pray through that. So I talked to the Lord about each of you twice during these last 2 weeks from far away, but He heard me from Israel. And my, I've been praying especially that God would guide us in these special days of decision. And what a wonderful thing to come back and hear you had a glorious Lord's Day and last weekend. And may God bless us as we determine God's will for the future of our beloved congregation here. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? And aren't you glad Jesus is on the throne? And aren't you glad that Temple is seeking to walk with Jesus by faith? That's what it's all about. I do want to tell you that it was my privilege to lead a group from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south of the land of Israel. And here's a picture, I think, that may come up of our group. There we are standing on the Mount of Olives in the land of Israel, looking westward towards the old city. You can see that golden dome, which is the Mosque of Omar, but in Bible days, the temple stood there. And as I understand Scripture, there's going to be a day coming, I believe, soon, when the new temple will be there. Jesus Christ will return, and He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you excited about that? I'm standing here with my people on the Mount of Olives. That's where Jesus ascended into heaven. And according to Acts chapter 1, He's going to come back to that very same place one of these days soon. I'm anticipating that glorious return of our Savior. And prior to that, we will have been raptured to be with the Lord, and we will come back with Him to reign with Him for those 1,000 years and then forever and ever. Don't you feel blessed? Well, friends, I want you to know that today is Mother's Day. You did know that, didn't you? How many of you had a mother? Most all of you? If you didn't vote on that, maybe you're from outer space or something, but I'm glad you're here this morning. Thank God for our mothers. And when I was, during our last 3 days of our trip, we were in Rome. And this next picture will show you a picture that I took in Rome. You know, art can teach truth. Art can also teach lies. I'm showing you here a picture that I took in the Vatican Museum just a few days ago this week, which tells a lie. This is a mother. Her name is Mary. And thank God for Mary. And I'm looking forward to meeting Mary in heaven. And by the way, we have a friend here today for the first time in this church. Her name is Mary. Hi, Mary Bishop. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I want you to know that the Mary of the Bible was such an honorable woman. God chose her to be the mother of our Savior. And God bless our Roman Catholic friends. Many of you have Roman Catholic friends. And there's much truth that they teach, but it is also, I want to tell you this, mixed with falsehood. In particular, about this precious woman, Mary. They have developed some false doctrines. Number one, they claim that Mary is the mother of God. Now, it is true that Mary is the mother of Jesus, who is God, but she is not the mother of God. And another teaching that they have is the Immaculate Conception. What does that mean? That means they believe that Mary was born without original sin. She did not have a sin nature. However, Mary herself said that she needed a Savior. She said, "I rejoice in God my Savior." Mary knew that she also was a sinner. She had a sinful nature, and she, like all the rest of us, did sinful things, things that did not please the Lord. And yet at the same time, She had a heart of worship for Christ, for the Lord. And so she was not immaculately conceived. Not only that, but there is another false teaching about Mary, that she was assumed into heaven. They call that the doctrine of the assumption. And may I say that as a false assumption, that she was literally, physically taken to heaven before she died and did not die a natural death and is living in heaven today. And also, our people from in the Roman Catholic Church have this truth that is, I wouldn't call it a truth, but this matter that is being presented to them, that Mary is co-redemptrix. That means, who is our Redeemer? Jesus Christ. Did anybody else redeem us? No. And so this is another false teaching. Yesterday, I walked with a dear Roman Catholic friend of mine in the Walk for Life. I wish more of us who understand the Scriptures more fully had more of a heart to take a stand on these issues in our day-to-day, but I was walking with many Roman Catholics who have a heart for the matter of pro-life. And we were walking yesterday, and I was walking with Stephen Woodworth, the MP for Kitchener, who has presented to our Parliament in Ottawa the issue of it's called Bill 312, that speaks about re-examining when does life really start. And according to our present laws, life and personhood begins when a child is fully born and released from the womb. Do you believe that? No, the Bible teaches us that these people are, you are a person loved by God from the moment of conception. I'm so glad we have an MP that is taking a stand for this. Will you pray that our Parliament will allow for a committee to be established to reconsider when does life really begin, and personhood, when does it begin? But Stephen Woodworth himself told me yesterday, as a Roman Catholic, he said, I do not believe that false doctrine that Mary is co-redemptrix. Aren't you glad for that? We also walked with Harold Albrecht, who is another one of our fine MPs who loves the Lord, and we together gave a testimony to the community in Waterloo and Kitchener that we stand for the right to life. But the picture that I show you here, do you notice this picture depicts Mary in the middle with Jesus on her right and God the Father on her left. And you'll notice that her head is just a little higher than theirs, and the halo around her is just a little bigger than theirs. What false teaching this is. And so as I said to my group, as we walk through the Vatican Museum, I want you to be using discernment. And after we've gone through, let's talk about what you saw. And we had an interesting discussion about the matter of between truth and error. Well, friends, I don't want to linger longer there. This is Mother's Day. Let's thank God for Mary, the mother of Jesus our Savior, but let us not worship her. Let us worship with her, her Redeemer and ours, the Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles with you and open with me to Acts chapter 2 and verses 36 to 47. We are going in a few moments to have the privilege of sharing in the Lord's table as we climax this service today. And I would like to talk to you briefly about two beautiful pictures, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Jesus instituted these two ordinances for his people to practice and to celebrate our relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I would like to invite all of you, if you will, to stand with me as I read to you. I have the new King James Version in my hand here, and I want to read to you from Acts 2, verse 36 and following. What we have in the previous passage, happens to be in Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And a great crowd assembles in Jerusalem. And here's the Apostle Peter as he preaches. What a change took place in his life from being a guy who denied the Lord Jesus just about 50 days before to a man who now, filled with the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to listen, beginning with verse 36. After he has preached this wonderful message, he says, "Therefore," verse 36, "let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's table, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Amen? Did you notice verse 46? The First Temple Baptist Church is mentioned. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. How do you like that? And we here at Temple Baptist Church in Cambridge continue with that same glorious truth, honoring this same wonderful Savior. Aren't you glad? Friends, you may be seated. As you think about these two beautiful pictures, I'd like you to find that little green insert that you may have discovered in your bulletin, and lime-colored. There it is, something like this. And I want you to notice questions to ponder. One would be this: since baptism does not save us, and you'll discover that in many places in Scripture, including 1 Peter 3, verse 21, then why should a Christian be baptized? Maybe you've been wrestling with that. Maybe some of us who have received Christ as Savior and who have not yet followed the Lord in obeying Christ in believers' baptism, maybe you wonder, well, why do it anyway? And then here's another question. What is the meaning of baptism? Here's another question. Why does the Bible teach baptism by immersion? And here's another question. What is the meaning of the Lord's Supper? Well, what I'd like you to do is to think with me about six different things briefly here this morning before we approach the Lord's table. And the first is this. These two beautiful ordinances of baptism and communion, or the Lord's Supper, are like a wedding ring. How many wedding rings are here? Hold them up high. I'm not ashamed of this one. I've been wearing this almost 55 years. Thanks, honey. And I'm glad you're still wearing the one I gave you. Now, is that wedding ring what makes me married? Would I still be married if it weren't on my finger? Yes. So the wedding ring does not save me. The wedding ring doesn't make me a Christian. Excuse me. The wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it is a testimony I am married. And so also baptism and the Lord's table are like the wedding ring, a testimony I am the Lord's. I have received Christ as my personal Savior. Next Sunday afternoon, it's going to be my privilege to stand before a young couple, a girl by the name of Krista. She's a young woman now and a nurse in Hamilton. And a young man by the name of Luke. And he is now a physiotherapist. And they both practice in Hamilton. The wedding is going to be in Ancaster. It so happens that Krista is our granddaughter, and I have the privilege of tying that knot next Sunday afternoon. So will you forgive us if we're not with you next Sunday? We do plan to come back if you'll let us. But I want you to know that I will be holding two rings, one for her and one for him, from each other. And I will have the privilege of seeing them put those rings on their fingers, and I will have the privilege of hearing them commit themselves for life to each other. What a precious thing that is. And how beautiful it is when a person who's received Jesus Christ as Savior says, now I want to, shall we say it this way, put on the ring. And let everybody know I'm a believer. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And in the waters of baptism here, how many of you have followed the Lord in believer's baptism? I'd like to see your hands. Aren't you glad? You've, so to speak, put on the ring. And you said, I belong to the Lord. I'm not ashamed to let the whole world know that I belong to Him. And as we partake of the Lord's table today, I want you to know that this also is a testimony. I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and it is my heart desire to live for Him with all of my life. Well, the second thing I want you to notice is this. Both of these commandments, or of these ordinances, are commanded by Jesus Christ. We read this in the Scriptures, Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says to His disciples, and I hope all of us are disciples of the Lord here. He says, I want you to share this good news and make disciples of everybody you can all around the world. And I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to continue to teach them all the things that I've taught you. And so that is a command from the Lord. So God, Jesus Christ, commands all of those who have received Christ to put on the ring, to let the world know. And I want you to notice also in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 28 through 28, where Jesus is at the upper room. I stood there just a few days ago and was reminded of what Jesus said in instituting the Lord's Supper. And He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. And so it's a command that the Lord gives to all of us. So as we partake of the Lord's table this morning, this actually is an act of obedience to Jesus Christ for all of us who know and love the Lord. And that's what we say, number three. Both are acts of obedience to the Lord. Did you see that? In chapter 2 of Acts that we read just a few moments ago, in verse 36 and following that we read, and you'll see that Peter said, repent and be baptized. And he also said that they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread, celebrating the communion that the Lord had established for them. You'll discover also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 24 to 26, the Lord Jesus is talking about the importance of the Apostle Paul is speaking here of the importance of the Lord's table. And he says, you're doing this, take and eat. These are the words that Jesus said, Paul says. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, verse 25 says, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, this is a commandment, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So it's an act of obedience. Number four, baptism is a symbol of my union with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4 tell us this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so baptism is a symbol of my union with the Lord. How many times should a person be baptized? Talk to me, class. I hear some of you voting just like this, and I heard some of you saying once. That's right. How many times did you get saved? It's a once for all thing. Let me ask you this. How many times were you born physically? Oh, just once? And how many times are you to be born spiritually? Once. It's a once for all event. And so baptism is a picture once for all. Baptism is a witness that happens one time because you were saved one time. But I want you to see, it speaks then of our union with Christ. But now I want you to think of this. In number five, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of my communion with Christ. It's one thing to be in union, it's another thing to be in communion. Let me give you this illustration. A couple who have been married are in union, legally, formally. But that does not necessarily mean that they are in communion, in sweet fellowship with each other. It's possible even for a Christian who has received Christ as Savior and who has come into union with Christ to disappoint our Lord and not be in communion, in sweet fellowship with Him. Maybe that's a person who claims at least to be a Christian and who shows up in church every Sunday morning, but during the week, well, where are they? Where's their heart? Do they love the Lord really with all of their heart? And you know, the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that it is not only a union, but it is a sweet communion continually with the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you enjoying the presence of the Lord Jesus in your life this very moment? Do you feel unashamed to come into His presence because you've claimed His forgiveness of your sin and you are walking in sweet communion and fellowship with Him? I hope that's true for every one of us. And these two pictures, one pictures baptism, pictures our union with Christ, and the Lord's table pictures our communion as a continual witness. And that's why the Bible says, as often as you do this. In other words, the Lord wants us to celebrate the Lord's table often. And I'm so glad that we do this on a regular basis every month here at Temple Baptist Church as a testimony and a reminder. I love the Lord and I'm in good fellowship with Him and thus in fellowship with His people as well. This next slide I'd like you to see. Our union with Christ is like a great unbreakable cable. And there I've given you a picture of a bridge that I've crossed over several times. It's called the Big Mac Bridge in Michigan. I grew up in Michigan, And there's the Lower Peninsula and the Upper Peninsula. And right here, there's a bridge spanning about 5 miles that is there. We watched it being built when we came back from our honeymoon up in the north in the Upper Peninsula. And we had to take a ferry across that when we came. But they were building the Big Mac Bridge 55 years ago. And we saw the two great pylons in place and how they were building out from each of those. And now that bridge is a long bridge, one of the longest in the world. And people on every Labor Day, by the thousands, walk it. And you'll see in that picture, people walking on the bridge and buses taking people back and forth after they have walked one way or the other. So that people just like to do that as an annual event. But that picture tells me of the strong cable. You see those two cables? They are actually 24 inches in diameter. And I have seen the insides of those cables. At the north end, they have a place where you can actually look at those cables. And that great big cable actually is many cables. And in each of those cables are thousands of stainless steel strands that thing would be so hard to break. It reminds me of that unbreakable relationship that a Christian has with our Heavenly Father. Can anybody snatch a true believer out of our Father's hand? Jesus said no. Can anybody snatch a true believer out of Jesus' hands? John 10, verses 26, 28, Jesus is saying, nobody can snatch you out of my hand. Isn't that wonderful to be so safe? What union we have with Christ. But how's the communion? Our communion with Christ is like a delicate, easily broken thread. And here comes up a picture of a needle with a little thread. And any one of us could just take that thread and just break it like that. And I want you to know that our communion with the Lord is very fragile. And that's why we need to continually be making sure that we are in sweet communion with Him, that we're not allowing any sin to come into our life and clip that communion line. And may the Lord just touch our hearts now as we're preparing to come to the Lord's table. May I invite each of you to pray, even with your eyes open right now, you can talk to the Lord as you're listening and say, oh Lord, I just want to make sure that there's nothing in my life that is restricting my sweet fellowship with you, my Heavenly Father and my sweet Savior. Communion, how precious it is. But I want you to see one more thing. Number 6, both of these ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table are acts of love for Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And so our participation today with the Lord's table is an act of our love for the Lord, saying, Lord, I love you with all of my heart. Well, let me ask this. And at the bottom of that sheet, you'll see these words, dear friend, and I look at you right now. Can I say it to you? Dear friend, dear friend. If you are not saved, may I encourage you to receive Christ Jesus today by faith as your Savior. That could happen right now, right where you're seated, as you just from your heart lift a prayer to heaven saying, oh God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm a helpless case. I can't save myself. I ask Jesus to be my Savior. I receive Him right now by faith. I turn from sin. I turn to Christ. Save me, Lord. You think He will? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that miracle can take place for you this very moment. And this morning, you could be born right now into the family of God and become a child of God for time and eternity. How wonderful. And for all of us who have received Jesus as Savior, let me say this very clearly. The Lord Jesus wants you to be baptized and then also to participate in the Lord's Supper. So my big question to you is this. Will you obey Him? And I hope I'll hear from your heart, and I hope the Lord hears from your heart, yes. Did you see those children singing today? We were singing along with them. Yes, yes. And that's what the Lord wants to hear from my heart this morning. Yes, Lord, I love You. I have received You as my Savior, and I want to obey You in every area of my life. Well, we're going to ask our praise team to come and lead us as we sing and prepare to come now to the Lord's table.